Morning. Yes, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. One thing about the Bible, it tells you the way things are. This is definitely R-rated, as Wayne mentioned. And there are certain times you maybe have the kids' Bible for them. But, the reality of it is, there's a couple major lessons here, brethren. In our country right now, the direction we're headed, this going to be the norm. You cannot open up the door to rampant homosexuality and have them dictate the rules and think that you're going to stay away from the violence that goes with that death style. And the other thing is that, this guy chose not to go to the foreigners, probably to avoid something like this. This happened in Israel. And there's a problem when there's no king in Israel. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. We have a king, King Jesus. Every one of us that's a spiritual Israelite, we need to be in submission to the king, and we need to do stuff right, and we need to actually have hospitality, show hospitality towards one another, and we need to take a stand on people who within the church refuse to submit to King Jesus. This stuff, parallels don't go along. And on a lighter note, it is true, maybe if these guys would have used a little better time management, I was thinking old father-in-law was a lot better salesman than John Adams is. But anyways, got those guys to stay there for quite some time. A little better time management, maybe that could have been avoided. Really, in all seriousness, if the person manages his time perfectly, never sin. Let's make the most of our time, Scripture says, because the days are evil. And that's certainly true. At 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise Your name. You alone are God. In the midst of all the idolatry that we see around us, we know there are many so-called gods and many so-called lords. But we recognize there's only one true God, and that is You. You are sovereign. Your will is being carried out. Your plan is being accomplished. And the only question really for any of us is how You're going to use us. Are we going to be used as vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor? My earnest prayer, Lord, is that we would be diligent to make certain about Your calling and choosing us. That we would be committed to You and to Your kingdom. That, Father, we would understand the tremendous privilege that it is to be in this time and in this place under the new covenant, where the veil has been removed and we can behold You, really know You, and be changed to be like You. Father, I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that we all would go forth from here as Your lights in this dark world. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's continue in series on some of my favorite verses in the Bible. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, definitely one of my favorites. I had that on my license plate for a while. And it's really amazing to see God's plan, to see God's power, to see what God can do. What His intention to do, what His plan is, to actually change us into His likeness from glory to glory. Now, this just verse 18, and I'll try to work in the context here as we go a little bit, but it starts off with, but we all with unveiled face. This really this verse, the power that's available to us, is communicated here in this verse, is available only to those who have an unveiled face. You know, been seems like this has been coming up a lot in the messages I've been preaching, but it's a really fundamental point that we understand, and certainly the lost needs to understand, and that is there is a barrier between man and God. You know, man has a tendency to forget that. And as a Christian, I can maybe sometimes forget a little bit that the only good thing that's going to come is because of Christ in us. Man is fallen far short of the glory of God. God's holy. God is righteous. Man is carnal. Man's sinful. And so God has this challenge. It is a challenge how to reconcile man to Himself. How do you take somebody who's separated? How do you take somebody who's fallen short of the glory of God and bring them back into fellowship? You know, this, I've said it before, but this distance, you know, is really the distance from hell to heaven. That's a long climb. That's a climb that no individual can possibly climb on his own. Now, maybe we could ask it another way. We could say, how do you take somebody who is blind and make him see? It's one thing to have a little guide. It's one thing to have a, you know, some sort of seeing-eyed dog. And it's one thing to have the pointer stick you can hit stuff with. It's a whole, we're not talking about that. We're talking about being able to give sight to the blind so that they can see. And this is the challenge. And Jesus did say it this way in John chapter 3. He said, unless one is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. We got, and I talked about this last week, but from the fall in the garden, we got all of mankind that cannot see God. Basically, stumbling and bumbling around. Separated from God. Had no idea where he'd gone. Spiritually stoned and spiritually suicidal. And so God has this challenge. People, you can't even see the kingdom of God. A fleshly man cannot see God. And so, in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He contrasting this in the verses prior to the law of Moses. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I actually like what Nolan said, that the terminology used, you might not think of it this way, but it's true. Faith is a methodology. Typically we think of methodology as more like laws and rules. And that was the old methodology, wasn't it? The law of Moses. You look in the scripture, there's a contrast. The law of Moses and the faith of Christ. The law of Moses was a system of rules. And under that system, we can learn about God. The law is the law sinful? No, the law is good. The law is righteous. The law is holy. Those Ten Commandments, you can't find fault with them. They are right. But the problem is, the law in and of itself, it allows you to know about God, but it never lets you know Him. You see what I'm saying? It's like you can know about somebody, you can read about somebody, you can see a movie about somebody, a documentary. It doesn't mean you know them. And that was the problem under that Old Testament. And so the first step really that God took, and I can't really say the first step, but for the purposes of this, the first step God really took in bringing us near to Him after the law of Moses was sending Jesus in the flesh. Now it's not just a system of rules and this is the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. Now we actually see what God's righteousness looks like in human form. There's still some limitation, though. There's inherent limitation in the flesh. There's still a barrier. So you can think you really know a person, right? You can think you really know a person in this world, and sometimes you just really surprise you. It's like, wow, okay, I guess I didn't know you the way I thought. How about the closest relationship you can have on earth, your spouse? There's still, you can only know your spouse really as well as they allow you to know them. You know what I mean by that? Like you can hold back. You can hide. You can not communicate. You have, without full communication, without full honesty, without full disclosure, you can only know a person to a certain level. And I would venture that even with complete honesty, that in this realm there's still a little bit of a barrier between two human beings. That's why, you know, I've thought about in heaven when Jesus said in heaven they neither marry nor are going to be given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. You know, that used to bother me. I mean, there's something about the Mormon idea that you get married in the temple and you're married for eternity. You know that? Hey, I like Julie. That kind of is appealing to me. But that's not what Jesus says. And, you know, the conclusion I come to is, guys, that's not going to bother me when I get there. Because the relationships that we have there, when that flesh has been totally removed, every relationship we have there is going to be far more intimate than the most intimate relationship that you had in this life. Okay? That barrier is gone. It's removed. And so, you know, we in this life, we have a window. We have a window to the soul. But it's still veiled by the flesh. As Dave, I know Dave's listening. I know Larry Miller was there and got them all set up. And I think the goals are there now. They kind of switched off and they're up there fellowshipping with him. But maybe his nurse is listening right now. But one time when we had gone to see him, it was kind of funny. The nurse felt a little goofy about, but I've done similar type stuff. But she's going to grab something off the shelf. Well, it was actually sitting on the shelf outside the room, but that window was so clean, she went to grab it and hit that window, bonk. You know, she's like, came around the door and grabbed what she needed off the little windowsill, I guess would be not a shelf, it's the windowsill. But there a window allows you to see pretty clearly, but there's still a barrier, isn't there? You know, some of us, I think at the Donahue residence once or twice, some we've gone busting through the... That's what happens when you have your kids work so hard and have everything's perfectly clean. You just bust through that window, you know, that window door. There's a barrier there. So God, though, He has this desire to communicate. He wants us to know Him, and God has nothing to hide. Paul would say to the Corinthians, he says, you know, guys, open wide your heart. We've opened wide to you. Open up to us also. So God has nothing to hide. But there's a barrier, the flesh. And that veil has to be removed. The context of 2 Corinthians 3 there is that veil is removed only in Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach a lot on this morning, but, well, let me just put it this way. To remove this barrier, this veil of flesh, Jesus had to actually come in the flesh. And God used the death of Christ. When Jesus really shed His flesh, God used that to remove the barrier of flesh from us and Him. Mark chapter 15. Kids have been memorizing this a little bit in there. For Bible Bowl stuff, Mark chapter 15. Verses 37 and 38. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed His last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You remember that temple in the Old Testament? You start with the tabernacle. Temple is just a basically multiplied effect of that. But in that you had the outer court, and then you basically had the courtyard. Let's just start with the courtyard. The men could come into and bring the stuff to the priest. Then you had a veil, and you had the holy place. And in that holy place, the priest could go in and take care of the stuff they had to. And then behind that was the Holy of Holies. And there was a veil that separated that. The Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go into. And he could only go in there once a year. And even when he went in, if you remember, on the Day of Atonement, before he went in, that altar of incense, actually its purpose that day was for that smoke to get there behind the veil so that when he went in there, the glory of God wouldn't strike through and basically kill this guy. That in that back room, that's where the presence of God dwelt. He allowed himself to dwell there under that old covenant. And so the whole, what you see in that Old Testament system is varying layers of separation between people and God. That last separation was that veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died on the cross, this is amazing, that veil tore in two from top to bottom. In other words, it was ripped by God. And that happened with Jesus' death. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Maybe this bring this a little bit more. I can explain this a little better. In Hebrews chapter 10, what that means is because of Christ now, access into the very presence of God has been made open. In Hebrews 10 verse 19, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Now I'm going to pause here. After Hebrews 9, after Christ enters, and I'm not... You guys don't want me preaching all over throughout Hebrews today. We know it takes a year and a half for me to get through that book. But what happened when Jesus went through and he offered up that sacrifice in the true Holy of Holies, no longer is there a separation between those rooms. The rest of Hebrews now is going to call the Holy of Holies, it's the holy place. There's no distinction. See what I'm saying? Because there was that veil was torn too. It's one big room now. Okay? It's the holy place. So in Hebrews 10 verse 19, when it says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," it's talking about there's no separation. We are in the very presence of God. Verse 20, "By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." So Jesus made this available to everybody. I'm just going to slide this in there. For you personally, for this to be applicable, your heart has to be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and that happens when your body is washed with pure water. That happens in immersion into Jesus Christ. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's that appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So at a personal level, our face is unveiled. See, that veil is removed at our immersion into Christ. That veil is removed in Christ. That means you have to get into Christ to have that veil taken away. So we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we get to behold God's glory. And we get, well, what is the glory of God? There's some different ways that God communicates that glory. One of the primary means that God communicates that glory is light. God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. This light's interesting. It shines up everything. The darkness has to run away from it. We can't even explain it scientifically. What do they say? It's massless particles with wave-like properties or something. It's actually, in and of itself, it's got some spiritual significance. God is light. And as we develop this a little bit, what's that really saying? God's glory. The way this is used in the Scripture throughout, God's glory is His character. This is what He really looks like. You ever notice people got all their different perceptions of what Jesus looks like in the flesh? You know, usually He's got a little curly brown hair and kind of long, and you know, I think He's probably probably a little on the white side of what he really looked like in the flesh. But you know, the Bible doesn't, all the Bible tells us about Jesus' actual physical is what he looked like physically is that he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. I say he's a pretty common looking, I think he was about 5'9". You know, balding and probably needed glasses. But, you know, he's your average looking guy. But the Bible doesn't tell us physically what he looks like. Why? Well, because God knows people. Hey, we already have an issue, don't we? Crucifixes, that's not the picture God wants to give us of who he is. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 33. Moses was a special guy. Moses was, he was faithful as a servant over God's house. I mean, God used Moses to bring about his first covenant, that covenant given on Sinai. And there's no doubt about it, Moses was a friend of God. Matter of fact, when everybody else, God says the way he spoke to him is through, you know, visions and that kind of stuff, God would actually sit down and have chats with Moses. Now, we're going to find out there still was a little barrier here. But in Exodus 33, what Moses wants, what he really wants, is in verse 13, he said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." What Moses is saying is, God, I don't just want to know about you. I want to know you. And he goes on, and his prayer is that in verse 18, Moses said, "I pray thee, show me your glory." And God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And then the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And will come about when my glory is passing by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And we know when Moses comes, when this is all finished up and Moses comes down, his face is actually shining from having spoken to God. And that was from, God never allowed him, though, to actually see his face in all of his glory. The context of 2 Corinthians 3 is that with Moses, there was some glory. He got to see some of God's glory. But that glory was, well, the way he says it, was fading away. And so actually when Moses would talk to the people, after he'd been talking to God, he'd unveil his face and the people could see that shine. But because that glory would fade away, then Moses would put that veil back on his face and the people couldn't see it. Couldn't see it fade. There's a contrast. Under the new covenant, guys, God has, for us as Christians, he's removed the veil. He's taken that veil of flesh away. He's put his spirit within us so that we can actually know him without a separation. Our inner man actually gets to behold the glory of God. We really come to know God and to be known by him. You know, only a spiritual being can behold God's face. I mean, God, my spirit isn't going to strive with man forever because he also is flesh. So what's God going to do? He's got to remove that flesh. And we know there's all sorts of verses that should be popping in your head about what happens in the waters of immersion, right? The circumcision, okay, of the flesh. There's a great prophecy from Ezekiel chapter 36 where God says that he's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit. He's going to put his spirit within us. Now go with me to 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verse 13. John says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. The Spirit is there. God's given us His Spirit so that that barrier is, it's removed. There are no limitations. We can know God. And I'm going to say this as much as we want to. We have to behold His face as in a mirror. See, sometimes you know people like this, and I know people like this, and maybe you're one of them, and maybe I'm one of them. But people put up walls sometimes because not only do they not want you to know them, but they don't really want to know you. And so God's removed this veil. He's taken it away so that we can know Him. But Brian, we gotta commit to this. God isn't going to force us. He isn't going to, you know, well, Lord, I hope maybe someday You'd let me see a little bit. I don't want to see all Your glory because that's scary. Because You might actually change me to be like You. I mean, that's, sometimes that's the scary thing, right? God isn't going to say, oh, yeah, you're going to. I'm going to stick some toothpicks in your eyes and keep them wide open. You aren't going to see my back. You're going to see my face. Here we go. And that's not the way God operates. We get to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And God's given us His Spirit so we can. See, the way we're going to behold Him is in a mirror, this completed New Testament. We don't stop learning about God at Jesus' crucifixion. We don't stop learning about God at Jesus' resurrection or even at His ascension. The Bible doesn't end at the Gospel of John. There's a whole lot more. And in that whole lot more, we learn many things about the care, well, about who God really is. You know, it's fun. And I would encourage, if you haven't prayed through the Scriptures, you know, hey, starting in the book of Psalms, that's a great thing to pray through. And then pray through the Gospels. That's awesome. But don't stop there. You'll be amazed. You pray through from Acts forward. You'll be amazed at God's revelation of Himself, of who He really is to you. And you would never learn about Christ the High Priest if all you read through was the Gospels. You'd never even know that aspect of God's love and of His goodness for you. When we read the Scriptures, and again, this is part, even when that veil's been removed, Brian, there's a choice. There's an approach we take. Are you going to read about you? Are you going to find out about God? See, we talk to God and we find out who He is. We see His goodness, His righteousness, His love. We see His power. We see His holiness. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 2, because this is really, God has done so much for us. And I struggle still to communicate this. As Nolan was saying, there's a level at which I understand, another level to be able to understand well enough to fully communicate. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, for to us God revealed them. This is His wisdom, His plan, His thoughts. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? See, who really knows right now who you are? Your spirit does. Who knows what you're thinking? Your spirit does. None of the rest of us can. There's still this veil of flesh. Oh, a little freebie here, guys. In heaven, there's no veil of flesh. Everything's not only wide open and laid bare to God, but it's wide open and laid bare to everybody. So this transformation is important. That's what I'm saying right now. We're on this because we're preparing our inner man for this ultimate body of glory. But anyways, 1 Corinthians 2. Where was that? We'll start again at verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. For the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. That doesn't mean that a person can't figure out that for the remission of sins means for the remission of sin. What it means, what Jesus said, you can't even see this. You can't even understand it. You can't recognize the value of this. You can't know what you're looking at unless you've been born again. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Unless I give you of my Spirit, you can't understand me. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. People aren't going to understand you either, guys. They didn't know who Jesus was. They don't expect them to acknowledge you as a son of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, our Spirit, God's given us His Spirit so that we can communicate with Him. And there is a transformation that takes place. I like the way Rotherham says it. In this mirror, both receiving and reflecting the glory of God. God's glory, the example He uses with Moses, when you come into contact with that, it changes you. Moses' face was actually shining. And that's the object lesson that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 3. So what he's telling us is our spiritual faces shine with ever-increasing glory. We can use great boldness in our speech. We don't have to be afraid. I'm going to preface that from the rest of Scripture, as long as we keep our minds set on the things of the Spirit, right? And not like Moses where, oh, now I'm away from God for a while and my face is starting to fade. There's an ever-increasing glory here for us. We're made more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. We're not just talking about kicking some bad habits here. If you just want to kick some bad habits and that's all you want, there are programs that work to a degree for that. AA and, you know, all the variations off of that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about actually thinking the way God thinks, having the same desires that God has. Loving the way that God loves. Speaking truth the way that He speaks truth. That isn't going to happen, brother, without being in His presence. But when we're in His presence, everything... You think about this. Nolan said you can control a little bit your influence. There are certain people that are very influential. And you notice you're around them for a little bit. And it happens to me. Sometimes a person speaks a certain way and they have a certain thing that they say. I was actually thinking about William Sweeney recently and the boy, Sweeney, first time we, this guy, you know. So we kind of saw, first thing I saw him this morning was this guy. But, you know, you're around people and some people have a very strong influence. It just starts, you aren't even trying to pick it up. You just pick it up. Our holy and righteous God, you're around Him all the time. You abide in Him and He in you. You're going to be just like Him. That's His nature. That's His character. That's His glory. Changes us from the inside out. And God makes us partakers of the divine nature, doesn't He? People fight against, fleshly man fights against that. But God says it. You can check it out in 2 Peter chapter 1. He makes us partakers of the divine nature through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. See, our inner man is shining. If you could cut us open, that veil of flesh, just burn it. You think about what, you know, Frank Weller. Looks, I was thinking about him this morning, actually, and was thinking, and I didn't say it, but, you know, he's always said, you know, as the family goes, so goes the church. You know, just thinking about Frank and Hop. I saw a picture of Hop posted to Facebook when he was young, 1998 or something. Still wasn't young, but, you know, what's Hop look like now? Hey, those guys are shining bright. If people could see us, and there are some who will, but we're still veiled in flesh there, but there are those who are looking. Those who are looking did notice something about Christ. Those who are looking, they won't know what they're seeing because they can't until they're born again. There's something different here. And it should be that way. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, He told us that you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, right? In such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In that context, he talks about, you know, this city that's set on a hill and it cannot be hidden. Brother, that is who we are. Now he says we're being transformed from glory to glory. There is a final transformation. There is a body of glory that we're waiting for. But man, right now, even while we're dragging around this carcass here, our relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, there doesn't have to be any barrier. God's removed that. So my encouragement with you, look in your mirror. Look to see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Spend time, abide in Him and have Him abide in you. Man, the darkness cannot comprehend or overpower that light. Let's shine for Christ. Let's stand. Let's pray. Holy and righteous God, we do thank You that You have made Yourself known to us, that You've chosen to reveal Yourself to us in Jesus the Christ, the Word. We're thankful for the transforming power that You have, that Lord, we're not dependent upon ourselves to change ourselves. That's awesome because we can't. But Your power changes us. What we're responsible for is to look into the mirror. What we're responsible for is to see You, to always be in Your presence. And that change just, I don't want to say just naturally takes place, but that change supernaturally takes place. Lord, I pray for me. I pray for the rest of the brethren that the new creation would be not second nature to us, but our first nature. That is who we are. And that is what other people would always see. Lord, may You be glorified through us, Your church, as we shine for You. As we receive and reflect Your glory, Father, may You be glorified through that. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have decided to follow